Thank you. It's so great, good and great to be back with you at Awakening Community Church. And I love your pastor, too. I told you that, guys, that last year when I was here. He just has an amazing heart for God, an amazing heart for people. And as I said last time, he thinks outside the box. And he challenges my thinking every time I'm around him. And so, guys, I grew up Baptist. I don't know if y'all know that, but I grew up Baptist. And if anybody needs their thinking challenged a little bit, it's Baptist. Okay? So that's why God put Justin in my life. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. All right? So I am Steve Dane, my wife Meg. I've got two of my sons here. Our daughter, Katie Beth, is in Saipan. She's got a job. She's only 17, but she's got a job there. Couldn't get away this summer. So she's staying there, and our church family are amazing. They're watching after her for us. We also have a dog, Parker, we carried with us to Saipan, our golden retriever. He's there as well. And then we have an older daughter that's 25 years old, lives in Fort Branch, Indiana, as a school teacher. And we have a most amazing little grandson, Paxton. I could show you all kinds of pictures, but you're probably not interested, so I won't go into all that. But anyway, that's a little bit about us. We are missionaries in Saipan. I'm just going to mention this one time. We've got prayer cards over here. It also, you know, has an option to share with us financially if you want to do that in the ministry. That's fine. But if nothing else, I want every one of you just to take a card and take it home and put it on your refrigerator or on your bulletin board or your mirror in your bathroom just so you'll pray for us. There's absolutely nothing we can accomplish over there that has any value without your prayer behind it. And so please pray for us. We need it. Now, having said that, I'm going to jump into the message this morning. And so if you want to follow along, I'm going to be looking in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. And honestly, what we're doing, we'll start Mark chapter 5, we'll go to Luke chapter 8, and we'll come back and finish in Mark. But it's the same passage, it's the same story told from two different perspectives, but where they meet is beautiful. And so that's what I want you to see for just a moment. The title of the message this morning is God Can. Now, I want to point this out to you because this is what is true in my life. I don't think by nature I'm a pessimistic person. I usually always am able to see past what's in front of me and what's going on at the moment. But I don't know if you've ever done this, but because of things I've gone through in my life, there have been those moments where I've looked at that and I've said, maybe not out loud, maybe not to anyone else, and maybe I didn't put it exactly this way, but I said, God can't. God can't. And so like many years ago, honestly, this month, this week, 36 years ago, I believe it was, God had placed on my life to be a minister. That was his purpose for me, and I surrendered finally to do that. But if you know me personally, you'll know I'm very much an introvert. I'd much rather be in the corner back over there as up here. The only way I'm able to do this is because of the Holy Spirit in me, because I'm not an outgoing person at all. And I remember saying, God, you can't use me like this. Later on, after pastoring for a number of years, my wife left me. And I got divorced. If you know anything about Baptists, that's a death sentence for ministry. How God allowed that, I don't know, but I can tell you that I can remember saying, God can't. God, I don't know how you can use me like this anymore. Somehow or other, I got to stay in the ministry, still Baptist, and God continued to use me and bless me. Back about 4 years ago, I was in an accident where I broke my back. And they told me I'd probably never walk again. And I can remember laying there on my back thinking, God, how could you use me like this? I can't even take care of myself. How could I take care of a congregation full of people? As you can tell, I'm standing in front of you. Our God does miracles, right? And even though I said God can't, God can. And I'm standing in front of you. And even after that, I had the church that I loved and had served for many years. And I don't know how to put this. I still love them to this day, but they thought that I could no longer carry on what I need to be doing there, and I was asked to leave. hardest thing I've ever gone through in my life. And I can remember, God, people don't want pastors that's been asked to leave. And I realize that's not public knowledge. In fact, I've never announced that from another group of people before, but you're not Baptist, so I think I can do that and probably get away with it. But I remember thinking, God, how can you use me like this? You can't. And then God opened a door for a mission in Saipan. And I remember again, God, how could we do that? To sell everything, to leave our family behind? Because I'm telling you, it's not easy. It's been very painful. My children will tell you, it's been very painful at times. It's hard. God, how can I do this? And yet, God can. In fact, you need to say it with me this morning. God can. God can. I'm living proof of it. Every part of my life. And I don't know what it is this morning that Satan is telling you that you can't do. And listen, in your flesh, he's probably right. But I can tell you that through the Holy Spirit, God can. And there is absolutely nothing he can keep you from doing and accomplishing within God's perfect plan for your life. And so God can. And so let's look together at these passages we're going to read. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. This is what it says. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here is it says that they went across the Sea of Galilee. Church, I can't tell you how important that is. You've got to see this. Jesus went to where they, whatever you want, we'll get to they in a moment, but he went to where they were. For too long, the church has got this mentality. And maybe it has to do with buildings, I don't know. But we build something, and they know we're here. They can come and find us. We come and we sit in here on Sunday mornings, and we just wait for people to show up. We think that just by being here, people are going to get saved. And I'm not saying there's not something precious about the power of the Holy Spirit that's in here when you praise God together, because there is. But most importantly, listen, most people aren't going to come in here unless you go out to where they are. Just sitting here is not going to do it. And so I want you to understand also, there's nothing special about Meg and I. There's nothing special about our family. We're just trying to be obedient to our calling, hopefully like what you're being obedient to your calling here is in Muhlenberg County, right? It just so happens our calling is all the way on the other side of the world, 7,500 miles away on this little island of Saipan. And so church, I want you to hear this because it's important. You know, Bible studies are important because that's where we learn, right? Worship services are great for many reasons. One, because if we don't gather together and worship God, we'll end up worshiping ourselves or something else. Also, if we didn't have worship, many times I think I'd dry up and die, all right? So worship and Bible studies are important. But to reach people, you've got to go out to where they are. And Jesus went to where they were. And understand that this place he went was an area that non-Jewish people lived. It's not a place that good Jews wanted to venture. And yet Jesus went there. And it's not that it wasn't a religious place. Because it was. They were plenty religious. They had all kinds of different gods. They just weren't focusing on the one true God. In fact, in Saipan, where my wife and I serve, it's not that it's not a religious place, because believe me, it is. There, every major world religion that you can think of is there on that island. In addition to the fact that we have our own island religions, okay? There's still witch doctors there on the island, and there is this weird syncretism, that's what they call it, that takes place between many of the churches, and I won't mention names, that are there on the island, and the island's religions, and the witch doctors will go to church on Sunday and sit on a pew just like everybody else, and people turn a blind eye to it because they see it as one. Okay? And so there is many religions there. Islam, Buddhism, you name it, it's there. There's plenty of religion where Jesus took his followers. And these people, they could trace their lineage all the way back to the Old Testament, back to the time where the people really didn't follow all of what God had told them to do into driving out the foreign peoples from the land. That's these people. That's these people that are there now. And to say this is a rough area would be an understatement. There are times, there are places in Saipan that are rough areas. We have plenty of vices, all right? Especially gambling. We've got all kinds of gambling places. There's poker houses on every corner. I just put a new one up not long before I came here. It's everywhere. And my only, the problem I've got with that is that the men and women that get addicted, and it hurts their families because they take everything they've got to try to pay off their gambling debts, and they can't take care of their families. And so that's a real problem that we're dealing with there on the island. And so this area was considered a rough area. Young Jewish boys didn't travel there. Most scholars believe, or at least many scholars believe, that most of Jesus' disciples at this point are 20 years or under. You think about that. Jesus is as much youth pastor or young adult pastor as he is senior pastor. And for Jesus, the youth pastor or young adult pastor, safety at all costs was not one of his core values, because he takes his youth group to a place that good Jews didn't go. And as soon as they land there, as soon as they land the boat, they come in contact with this demon-possessed guy. He approaches them, at least according to Mark. And the disciples probably, you know, their eyes are wide open as they see this crazy acting-looking guy in front of them. And they're thinking, this place is worse than we even thought it was. Let's get in the back in the boat and go. In fact, if you want to really look at it, the disciples don't get out of the boat. Look at what the scripture says. It says that Jesus got out of the boat. It doesn't say anything about the other apostles, and so it makes you wonder if they're staying behind. They're afraid to step out. Well, let's wait and see what happens with Jesus first. Or maybe they're thinking, you know, someone's got to be here to tell what happens in case they get him. You never know, right? And so they arrive at this place that people that didn't believe like them lived. And they're shocked by this demon-possessed guy that's in front of them. I feel the need to mention this, and I can promise you, Justin, I can show you, it's in my notes, so I'm not picking up on what you were talking about earlier, but it always shocks me that the church gets shocked by what the world does. You know, lost people do lost people things, right? I mean, lost people act like lost people, and yet the church wants to get outraged by it. And here's my whole thing about that. It hadn't been that long ago we were making fun, not we, but the church was making fun, conservative people were making fun of those that were being outraged by things that we claimed and did. You remember that? And we called them snowflakes and things like that. And now, look, the tables have turned, and those that are supposedly Christian are outraged, and they're calling us names. Why is it that we get upset that lost people do lost people things? We can't expect the world to hold to our moral standards. We can't expect the world to hold to the standards that we hold because we follow Jesus. I want you to notice, Jesus is not shocked. He's not surprised by what he sees when he sets foot out of that boat and he comes right in contact with demons. Do you see that? He's not surprised at all. Why are we? And I can promise you, as long as we're outraged and angry, we're never going to reach anyone. You just won't, because that does not work. Now, the disciples may want to leave here because good Jews didn't go there, and they're shocked by this demon-possessed guy, but Jesus doesn't react that way. So look at verse 3. This man, talking about this demon-possessed guy, lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, I want you to notice, here Jesus comes in contact with this guy, and I'm wondering how and what the disciples are thinking at this moment. I'm wondering if they're thinking, you know, this guy don't want anything to do with God. You ever thought that before? You saw someone coming down the street, saw what they looked like, or you knew them, and you thought, they don't want anything to do with God. Or maybe you've even tried to witness to them before. Share Jesus with them. Share your faith. And they've rejected it. What I want you to notice here is just because someone has rejected God before, it does not mean that they're going to reject God this time. Did you know that there's a survey, and I don't know who did this, but I found this survey that said that the average person who receives Christ has had 17 unique experiences before they finally receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, that's on average, so someone, it may take 100 and someone may take one, okay? But here's my point in this. You may never know what number you are. You may be number one that's sowing the seed. You may be number 10 that's still watering the seed. Or you may be number 17. You see, you just don't know. And so if you don't know, listen, how can you walk away without sharing what God has done for you in Jesus? I don't know about you, but I know he's done a lot for me. And yet, even in that, I know in my flesh, there are so many times I'll be like, ah, they don't want to hear what I've got to say. See, God sees the big picture. That's why he puts us in the places he puts us and around the people that he puts us around. So, back earlier this year, I had a mom call me that goes to our church, but hadn't been in a long time because she got a job working Sundays. And so I hadn't seen her in a while, but she called me and said, Pastor Steve, I'm wondering if you could meet with us. She said, my son and his wife, and this couple's in their mid-20s, late-20s, they're having some problems, and I'm wondering if you could meet with them. And I said, sure, like when? They said, how about right now? So I figured it had to be pretty serious, and I said, sure, that'd be fine. I'll meet you over at the church. So they drove down from the upper end of the island. I met them over at the church. The mom came with them. In all my years of pastoral ministry and doing marriage counseling, I've never had a mom come with her son to a marriage counseling session. That was a bit different, okay? But we just kind of handled that. It was just a get-to-know-you session and ask them a few general questions, and we set up a time that we can meet and get more in-depth. And so a week later, we got to meet again. The mom didn't come this time, and I got to asking them just the standard questions I always go through when I begin a marriage counseling session with someone. The second session, I was preparing to start working, addressing their issues, and the Holy Spirit laid on me that the very first thing I needed to deal with was their spiritual condition. I'm a missionary. I'm a pastor. And you know what my first thought was? They're not going to be interested in that. They got marriage problems. That was my first thought. I know better, but that was my first thought. My second thought was, you know, Jesus, I'll share you with them. And if worse comes to worse, the worst thing can happen, I won't have to do marriage counseling with them anymore because they won't come back because they're mad. So, because that's not my favorite thing to do. They come in, we begin the session with pleasantries, and I just, as they sat down, I said, Jim, before we get started into all this other stuff we looked at last time, I just want to ask you both a question. What is your relationship like with God? And immediately, both of them dropped their heads. And I said, have either one of you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Both of them shook their heads no. And so I talked a little bit about recognizing their own sin, which they both had no difficulty in doing, and about the only remedy for that sin is through Jesus Christ. And I prayed right there in my office, and both of them received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It was an amazing moment, okay? And just think, just hours earlier, I was debating on whether or not I ought to do that or not, even though that's what I'm there to do in the first place. It's amazing how Satan can distract us and convince us that people aren't interested in what we've got to say and what God has done in us, right? So this amazing couple, let me tell you, but they're so on fire for God right now. We still meet every week. In fact, I'm meeting with them through Zoom while I'm here. But we still meet with this amazing couple every week. I got to baptize them a few weeks after this, just a week after Easter, I baptized them. I'm spend more time discipling them now than I am doing marriage counseling with them, which is great. And I got to tell you about Kate, the young lady. Kate is amazing. She loves the Lord with all of her heart, and she is so hungry. The young man had been around church enough to be inoculated. Some of you know what that's like. He'd been around church to be inoculated enough. She had never been inoculated. She'd never really been in church her whole life. Was raised what they call Catholic over there, but that means you go when you're born, and you don't ever have to go again, pretty much. And she'd never been around church. And so she is so hungry. Every Bible study, she comes to two Bible studies a week. We have a small group in our home on Monday she comes to. We have a big Bible study on Wednesday night that she comes to. She's in worship every Sunday, unless there's been a couple times she's missed for work. But I get tickled out of her because she takes notes on everything. She takes notes on the sermon. She takes notes on the Bible study. She takes notes on the Bible study the next time she comes. And the other night before I left, we kind of just had more of a fellowship. And I was showing a scene from The Chosen. And she's taking notes during The Chosen. I told her, you don't have to do that because all that you see up there is not in the Bible. So you don't have to do that during The Chosen, all right? But I can't wait to see what God is going to do through this couple, because God is really using them and they're hungry right now. I said all that to say this. You do realize that God is far more concerned with your obedience than he is your success, right? Because so often in my mind, I think that God is concerned about my success and what, you know, who I'm reaching there. It's not. It's all about whether or not we're obedient, because he sees the big picture and he knows if we're number 1, number 10, number 17, number 50, whatever it is. And we won't ever know, but God does. And he just wants us to be obedient. Now, this demon-possessed guy apparently doesn't scare Jesus at all, right? But things get intense really fast. And so Jesus responds very fast. And so I want you to skip over to Luke 8, verse 28. And we're going to see what happens next as Luke continues this same account. And so in Luke chapter 8, verse 28, it says this. When he, the demoniac, saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Now, here's what I want you to know. Notice the question that this demon-possessed guy asked Jesus. What do you want with me? What do you want with me? And so step into this man's life for a moment. Demons notwithstanding, he says, "What do you want with me?" Why would he ask that question? Because more than likely, all of his experiences with people had always been bad. Do you hear me? Even with religious people, they had always been bad. And so this man fully expects some sort of torture. Why? Because that's all he's ever known. His experiences have always been that way. And so look at what it says. Many times it, that's the demon or evil spirit, had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. And so this passage says that this demon-possessed man was often in chains. Let me ask you, how did he get there? You don't chain yourself up. He didn't chain himself up. Someone else put him in chains. People put him in chains. And some translations will even tell us that he was chained up in a cemetery. I mean, how much more can you tell someone that they're worthless and you wish they were dead than to chain them up in a cemetery? And that's what people had done to him. And even more painful, if the man has a family, they allowed it to happen. And so this guy has nobody. And disgust, isolation, fear, and rejection. Oh, and he's got a bunch of demons in him. is all this man knows. But Jesus enters the picture. That's where it gets good, right? It's when Jesus enters the picture. And he says, what do you want with me? And he's prepared for the worst. But look how Jesus responds in verse 30. Luke 8:30, Jesus asked him, what is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone inside him. And so for the remaining time I've got this morning, I'm just going to talk with you about what Jesus wanted with this man and this man's question. And so the first thing Jesus wants to know is, what's this man's name? What is your name? Now, notice this. This man is so overpowered by the demons inside of him that he doesn't even know what his identity is. He doesn't even know his name. He just says, Legion, because there are many. I want you to notice this, that people's lives can get so hopeless that they begin to identify themselves by the labels the world puts on them, the labels that perhaps family has put on them, labels that maybe their sin has caused in their life, or their hurt and pain, and they just think they're ugly, worthless, and evil, and they have no value, and all they say is, I'm Legion. Do you see that? Listen, if you could go back somehow, look at all of my catalog of preaching throughout all my life, you would see two things. One, I always share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I always have. And it goes all the way back to the very beginning of my ministry when I was challenged to do that. I may preach on tithing, but I'm going to challenge you with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the process. I may preach on human sexuality, but I'm going to challenge you with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the process. That's number one. But a second thing you'll see that I always do, because I've always been a pastor, is I remind people who they are or who they can be in Jesus. You see, the church has to be reminded of that, because even within the church, I see people all the time that get confused and they have lost their identity. They forget about the fact that they have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. They've been redeemed by his blood. And they start taking on the identities that we were never meant to take on in the first place. I struggled with that. For when I first went through my divorce, I struggled with worthlessness. I struggled with hopelessness. I struggled with the identity of being a divorcee, even though that title's not used much anymore. I struggled with all of those things. I struggled and thought I was a failure and had no value and no use to God. And I'm here to tell you today that that is not the case. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you are his child, and nothing will ever change that. And you have value in his sight. Nothing will ever, ever change that, or can change that, no matter how hopeless and in deep, deep depression you find yourself. So please know that. Also know, if you're here today and you're lost, you don't have to be. You can have that identity as well. Jesus died so that you, because the way I understand it, for God so loved the world, and you're part of the world, that he gave his only begotten son. So every one of you can have that identity. You don't have to keep hanging on to what Satan says you are or who Satan says you are. And honestly, Satan isn't picky which identity you choose, just so long as it makes you forget that either you're one of his children or you can be one of his children. Look at verse 32. It says, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake, and was drowned. Now, you need to hear this. Anything apart from Jesus leads to death. Anything apart from Jesus leads to death. And so, when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, the herd rushed down the steep bank, and was drowned. This man gets to see right in front of him where all the voices in his head were leading him the whole time. Death and destruction. Do you see that? See, we're big about saying in the church that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, which is true. But the truth is, Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life, and it includes death and destruction. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So that was the whole purpose. Those demons sought to destroy him. The first question, Jesus, what do you want with me? I want to know your name. The second response to that question, what do you want with me? And Jesus doesn't specifically say this, but it's implied by his actions. And that's, I want to help you. I want you to think about it. Everyone else wanted to bind this man and to keep him away from them. That, you know, keep him out of town, chain him up in the cemetery, don't let him near us. And yet Jesus came to free him. Jesus cared way more about this man than any mess that may be created when he freed the man from the demons that was in him. And church, you need to see this. It was definitely messy. That wasn't just a herd of pigs that ran off down into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. That was someone's livelihood. And in that moment, someone is going to be angry and upset that their herd of pigs just committed suicide, right? That's true. But to Jesus, this man's life is worth way more than someone else's herd of pigs. What this shows us is that Jesus cares for us even if our lives are messy. And cleaning them up is going to be even messier. Now, ministry, church, ministry is messy. It is. And yet, the longer I've been around Christians, the longer I've been around the church, the more I see that the more established we become, the more we attempt to do ministry without the mess. And it's just not possible. When you get out and live where the lost live and try to reach them and bring them to Christ, there's always going to be a mess that's involved with that. I told Pastor Justin I might share this story. We have this young lady in our church, and please understand, I didn't bring her. She started coming, I don't know how much before I got there, but I know she started coming long before I got there. She's a real sweetheart, okay? Maybe that's not the best way to put it. She is just this really amazing person. Really is, there's no doubt about it. But Ian struggles with her identity. She wants to be a man. And she cuts her hair like a man. And I'm sure there's other things she's done to try to make herself look like a man. But here's the most amazing part of that. My church took this young girl in, and she got involved in one of the small groups, and they have done nothing but love on her over the years. Now, they've never, I don't think, tried to tell her that the way she was living was right. But I also tell you, they didn't scold her every day. They didn't constantly harp on it and tell her that she couldn't love God and be in that type of relationship. Rather, what they did say is, God will bring you out of that if you'll let him. And they have done nothing but love on her. And so fast forward to the week before I came to the States this time. And I was meeting with her and her sister about another issue that required a little conversation. And in it, and I don't exactly remember how it came up, I just told her that Ian, there's many times when I'm preaching, and I know sometimes I've been a little hard, and I want you to know when I've done that, I've never meant to hurt you in any way, and I've always been trying to be very cautious about what I say, that I don't hurt you. But I also want you to understand that when I say something that maybe addresses you straight on, it's not that I want to hurt you. I have to be honest to what God's word says. And she went on to say, Pastor Steve, and she broke down, started crying, I know that you've never tried to do anything but love me, and this church has never tried to do anything but love me. I kind of thought that was the end of the discussion. I wasn't going to push it any farther, okay? That Sunday at church, when I gave the invitation, Ian came to the altar, and she was broken, and she started weeping, and honestly, I thought it was about the other situation that I had to meet with her about, but she said, Pastor, I don't want to be in this lifestyle anymore. I know it doesn't honor God, and I want you to pray with me that God will deliver me from this lifestyle. I want to commit wholeheartedly to him not just part of me to him. That was powerful. It broke me. I looked around and most of our church was crying. I'm proud to be a part of a church that loves on people the way they are, but also is not afraid to tell them that we got a God that wants them to change, but doesn't beat them over the head with it every day. You know? Ministry is messy. I know what it would have been like the last church I pastored to have that person walk in the back. Everybody would have stared and stared at them and wanted to know why they were there. What are you going to do about that, Pastor? I can hear that conversation right now. It doesn't have to be that way. Ministry is messy. On our island, ministry is messy. Poverty is a huge thing. In the Northern Mariana Islands, where Saipan is, 38% of people that live there live below poverty level. Of Asians alone, 42% live below poverty level. You compare that to Mississippi, which is the highest rate of poverty in the United States, they're only at 19%, and we're at, what did I say, 38 and 42, right? So we deal with a lot of people that just want handouts. And sometimes, you know what? You just got to give them the handouts. Because I'd rather it be me and them sensing at least some type of love and concern. And it's all about how you give it to them, too. You can help people and make them feel bad that you're trying to help them, or you can help them and make them feel loved. There is a difference. Ministry is messy. I attended a conference about a month before I came back here that was talking about sexual abuse on our islands, and it's something that doesn't get talked about because it's taboo, okay? And they would get angry with me, and if they saw this video, they would get angry at me, but it's part of the culture. Sexual abuse is part of the culture on the island. I was told that it is pretty commonplace for the father to take the virginity of his children. And what I found out in this conference was 46% of all girls have been sexually abused before the age of 18. That's almost half. And dealing with that church is messy, because you're talking about moms and dads, you're talking about aunts and uncles, you're talking about family. But what did I say? Ministry is messy. And church, we can't back away from that. We still got to go headlong into it, whether it's messy or not. Dealing with the demon-possessed man was messy. Let's move on. Look at verse 34. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, here's what I want you to notice. You remember this whole scene when it starts out? You go back and you read it in Mark. I'm pretty sure it's there in Luke as well. This whole scene is taking place with a naked, demon-possessed man, right? And how would we have handled that? Even though we know ministry is messy, we probably would have called the police for indecent exposure, right? And I'm not saying that in that situation you're supposed to go up and hug the guy, but Jesus definitely handled it probably better than I would have. And now look at what happened. He's sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind. My question to you is, where did the man get the clothes? Where did he get the clothes? The only people we see on the scene, it's not like there's store somewhere. It's not like the guy had a closet to go to and get his robe. Either Jesus or his disciples gave them to him. One or the other. And here's what I'm saying. Remember I said that part of what Jesus was saying to this man is, I care about you? He cared about the man's dignity. And he clothed him after he cast the demons out of him. That's care. That's concern. He cared about what people thought when they looked at this man. And so they gave him clothes. So I want to know your name. I want to help you. A third thing that Jesus would have told him when he says, what do you want with me? Is, I want a relationship with you. Look at verses 36 and 37. It says, those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. And then all the people of the region, the Gerasenes, asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. And so we got into the boat and left. I don't know about you, but this looks crazy to me on so many different levels. They have just heard and seen and know that Jesus has cast this demon out of this man, and now they're asking Jesus to leave that area. And it says, why? Because they're overcome with fear. Now, it's not the fear that Jesus has, the authority that he has to cast demons out, that has them afraid. Most scholars, if you'll look at this, they're actually afraid because they know that some man lost his livelihood. Their fear is purely economic. And listen, I've been in church, and every church I've been at, and I've pastored six now, there's always those that are more concerned about money and profit margins than they are about lost souls. Don't let that shake you, but also don't let them have control of the checkbook, all right? Because lost souls are always more important than the bottom line in the church. But there's a few other things here I want you to notice. First of all, notice Jesus realizes these people just aren't ready to receive him yet. And notice he doesn't, you know, he could have made the demons go into them as a result of their fear and unbelief, but he doesn't. He could have done another miracle and had all the swine come flying back out of the Sea of Galilee onto shore without demons in them and return the man's prophets so that they would listen. And a great miracle like that may have got people to believe. But notice he doesn't do that. He simply acknowledges that they're not ready yet. He doesn't try to argue with them. He moves on. When we try to reach people, church, I'm telling you, arguing with them isn't ever going to help. When you come to that point, stop. Realize they're not ready yet and move on. A second thing, and perhaps an even crazier implication from this, it appears to me that Jesus came all the way across for this one guy. He goes from one end of the Sea of Galilee to the other. It's 8 miles rowing a boat. And he does it for one guy. What does that tell you about our importance? This is not original to me. I heard it many years ago. But even if you were the only one that was lost, Jesus still would have went to Calvary and died there for you. That's the importance you have. That's the worth that you have. But let that trickle down for just a moment as well. Think about this. That means the person that you're trying to work the courage up to witness to share your story and testimony with, they're worth it as well. It means the people of Saipan, where we live and minister, are also worth it. In fact, as someone once said, you have never locked eyes with anyone that Jesus didn't die for. They're worth it. One final thing to answer this man's question of what Jesus wants with him. He wants to know his name, he wants to help him, and he wants a relationship with him. But he also wants to give him a mission and a message. He wants to give him a mission and a message. So look at verses 38 and 39. This man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away. Let me stop there for just a moment. This man, church, he doesn't have anything. I mean, the only clothes he has are the ones that apparently the disciples or Jesus gave him, right? Think about what his reputation is going to be like in town. Anyone here have a reputation? You know what it's like to have people look at you the way you used to be instead of the way you are now and judge you based on that? People look at you because of a past that Jesus has already forgotten, but they can't, or already forgiven, but they can't seem to forget. That's where this man's at. And he wants to go with Jesus, but despite that, what happens? Jesus sends him back into that town. What awaits him there? We don't know if he has family. Quite certainly he doesn't have any friends. And I look at that, and man, I think that's just cold. You ever look at some of the things Jesus has done, and you think, man, that just makes no sense whatsoever. I look at that, and I think that makes no sense. He wants to go with you? You're always calling people to follow you? Let him go. Jesus sees the big picture, right? We've already established that. And so this is what I want you to notice here that I think is so cool. So if you were to look, we started in Mark chapter 5. And this region that all this takes place in is called the Decapolis, meaning the 10 cities, right? 10 Gentile cities. Mark chapter 5, we get to the end of this story. They ask Jesus to leave. We skip ahead to Mark chapter 7, verse 31, and this is what it says. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, into the region of the Decapolis. So two chapters later, and I don't know how much time has passed, but two chapters later, Jesus goes back to this area that they've asked him to leave, where the Gadarene demoniac lived, right? In Mark chapter 8, we find Jesus still in this same region, and that's where the feeding of the 4,000 takes place. Remember, the feeding of the 5,000 is a separate event. That takes place in a Jewish area among Jews. This is in a Gentile area among Gentiles, in the region of the Decapolis where the Gadarene demoniac lived. And so, again, I want you to think about this. What did he tell this man? He told him to go and tell them what God has done for you. And if you look at the mission is to go home or go back. And the message was, and tell what God has done for you. So he gave him a mission and a message. How well did he do? Well, when Jesus comes back to this region in Mark chapter 7 and Mark chapter 8, he begins to teach and he feeds 4,000 men. And so if you start counting women and children, very easily could be 10 to 15,000 people there that Jesus feeds. I've never preached in a church of 10 or 15,000 people. I don't know if I've ever preached in front of 4,000 people or before or not. Okay? And yet, where does this huge multitude come from? Remember, in Mark chapter 5, they've asked Jesus to leave. They're afraid. And now this huge multitude shows up to hear him, and he feeds them. Where did they come from? I'm telling you, my belief is it's because this demon-possessed guy went and did exactly what Jesus had told him to do. He went back and he told everyone what God had done for him. And as a result of that, the crowds came out to hear Jesus because the demon, formerly demon-possessed guy, told them what God had done. I just want to say, you have no idea the impact that God wants to make through you, Awakening Church. No idea. You as an individual, you have no idea the impact God wants to make through you, through you, through you. You just don't. But I do know he has already given you a mission. It's to go, and he's given you a message to tell what God has done for you. And if you'll go and do that, the impact is going to be amazing. Well, think about all the excuses that this guy could have used. I can't do this. I'm too shy. I can't talk with people about how good God is. That's just not my thing. And God, you know how I used to be. You know my reputation. You know what people thought of me. They're not going to listen. But Jesus still told him to go and to tell. He gave him a mission and a message. And it's so simple to simply share God's goodness and how he's changed your life. One of my favorite stories to tell in Saipan is how God made me walk again. And you know how I do that? Even though it's not my favorite thing to do, but I'm blessed to do it, and that's to run. Okay? Every time I run, it's a living testimony to what God has done in me. And every race I go to run a 5K or a 10K or a half marathon, there's someone somewhere that is going to say, Steve, tell them about how they said you could never walk again. Go and tell. It's not that hard, right? And honestly, I want to close by letting you know that's what we do in Saipan. We're simply challenging people to go and tell. And so we've got this beautiful church. It doesn't have walls, on a beautiful island right on the side of a beautiful beach. And people come to our island because they have the dream of getting a green card and at some point coming to the States to work. And they're there on a contract visa to work, sometimes for 6 months, sometimes for a year or two. Almost all of them will end up either going back to the Philippines or to China or to Korea or whatever place they're from. Very few of them will ever stay. And so we're reaching them with the gospel. We're discipling them, teaching them to follow Jesus. We're teaching them to share their faith, to tell their stories, to tell what God has done. And then you'll watch several times a year, sometimes several times a month right now, we're laying hands on people at their last service at Saipan Community Church, and we're sending them out as missionaries to do what Jesus told this gathering demoniac to do, to go and tell, to go and tell. And so, as I again close, let me ask you, do you think God can use your stories? And I know how this works because it's the way I am. We come up with all these excuses. Well, Lord, you know I can't do this. Lord, you know I can't do that. Lord, you know I can't. The truth of it is, God can. And you look at this Gadarene demoniac. I mean, look at the excuses we use. Have you ever been known for running around your community naked? Have you ever been chained up in a cemetery because people can't control you and they want you away from you? Listen, most of us don't have to overcome what this Gadarene demoniac did, and yet look at the revival that was started. Look at the people that came to know God because he simply followed the mission and the message that God gave him. I'm telling you, God can. I'm also telling you that God not only can, God wants to. And there's some of you here this morning, you may think that there's no way that you can be brought out of the addiction you're in, that you've been in it so long. God can. And there's others of you that may think that there's no way God can forgive me after what I've done and how long I've been in this sin and how I've messed things up. I'm telling you, God can. Some of you are thinking that God can't use me the way that I am. I've said those exact same words. And I can promise you, God can. And as we stand this morning and as they play our hymn of invitation, please know that God can. There's absolutely nothing that God cannot do. The only limit that God has is the limit that we place on him. And many times he even goes over and above that. Today, don't be a limiting factor. Believe in your heart that God can. If you need deliverance, come. Let God deliver you. If you need freedom, come and let God free you. If you need forgiveness, come and let him forgive you. If you need to receive Jesus, come and let him live in you. But don't walk out of this place today thinking that God can't. Because I'm telling you, he can't.